1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. Remember last week we talked about the pastor and how that you need to pray for your preacher. I need your prayers. We talked about that last week and how the pastor's got various responsibilities and we, as pastors, we need your prayers. Today, Peter's flipped it around and now he said, all right, now let's address everybody else. So he's addressing everybody that's not the preacher today in our lesson we're going to be looking at here this morning. Let's read beginning with verse number 5 and we're going to read down through verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, I want to ask you a question. I don't usually do this, but how many of you know what the little phrase means when, if I was to say to play second fiddle? How many of you know what it means to play second fiddle? That's what I thought. A bunch of you don't. All right, so we're going to illustrate. All right, and I want four of you girls to come up here and help me. All right, four of you girls, come on. Four, one, two, three, four. Tallulah's hanging back. Come on, now you're not scared. All right, I'm going to have these girls help me. Now, if you know when you stand over here in a nice little line, here, a nice little straight line, okay? If you take your songbook and you look at the notes in the songbook, there's four lines of notes on almost every song, all right? The top line is the melody, and then the second line is the alto, the third line is the tenor, and the fourth line is the bass. The only one that makes sense when you hear it on the piano is the melody. And we're going to have Christine represent the melody, all right? And then Anae is going to be the tenor, or the alto, and then there's Chanoa is going to be the tenor, and Nikindu is going to be the bass, all right? Now, those are the four parts of music. Now, I tell you that for this reason. Now, when a person has an orchestra, and they're playing in an orchestra, everybody likes to play the melody, all right? That's the pretty sound. But if you don't have the other parts, it sounds empty. It doesn't sound good. You need all of them to work together in harmony. All right? And that's why it's important. Like, I'm going to give you an illustration. I want this to, this is laying a foundation because I'm going to give you an illustration in a minute and it would go right over your head if I didn't explain what I'm talking about. So if you went to an orchestra and down to the orchestra place and you listen to them all play, all right, there's some people that are going to be playing the first violin or first trombone or first trumpet. That's playing the melody. All right? Then the second, no, well, I say that, that's probably not quite true. I mean, some of those instruments play other than just the straight melody. But whatever instrument is playing the melody, we'll just stick to violins, okay? That'll make it easier. All right, so the violins, the first violin will play the melody. Then on down, they're playing harmony parts. But they all go together to make good sense. All right, you girls can sit up. I thought I was going to make you do something hard. All right, now, let me go on from that and give you a little bit of an illustration. A person once asked the famous orchestra conductor, Leonard Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle. All right, now, the reason he said that is because he said it's easy to get lots of people that want to play first violin or first trumpet or first trombone. But to get somebody that'll play the harmony parts and do it with excitement, he says that's difficult. Because everybody likes to be the one that's playing the melody that makes lots of nice tune that everybody can hear and they're sitting on the front. They like that, but they don't like to play the other parts. And yet he said, without the other parts, you have no harmony. And music would sound very dull if we didn't have any harmony. So you need not just the melody, you need the harmony to go along with it to make it sound nice. Now, as we think about that, God wants us as Christians to be willing to play second fiddle as Christians. Now, what does that mean? Last week, we talked about the pastors, and in a sense, the pastor is the one who's doing the leading. He's the leader, and there's a sense in which he's playing first fiddle. Everybody else needs to play second fiddle and be happy with that and be able to harmonize so that we can have harmony in our congregation. That's how it all works. Because if everybody was the preacher, we wouldn't have anybody listening. And if everybody was the listeners, you wouldn't have any preacher. All right, so you need both. And there's harmony involved in that. All right, now, with that thought in mind, we're going to be looking at this passage here this morning and see how Peter then turns his attention from the first fiddle of the preacher to the second fiddle of everybody else, and how that we need to be willing to play second fiddle in a happy way with all of our energy and all of our excitement so that we can have harmony that will be a blessing to all. Okay? Now, if I lost you all, just pretend that you didn't get lost. Okay? Stick with me. Okay? All right. As we look at this morning, I want us to notice three commands that God gives for all those who are not the pastors. Three commands. And we're going to look at those three commands this morning. Number one command, the first command we see in verse number 5, says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." All right, now, we talked last week about the elder and the younger a little bit. We talked about how the elder, word elder, can mean an older person. But he's addressed in the first four verses, he talked about the elder, and he made it very clear that the elder was talking about the leader of the congregation. He was talking about the preacher. He said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you," and they would have the oversight. So he's obviously talking about the leader, the pastor of the church. So he talked about the pastor as being the elder. All right? Now, and when he jumps down to verse number 5 and he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," some people would say, well, he's talking about the other kind of an elder, the older person and the younger person. Well, that could be, and I'm not saying that's a totally impossibility, but in the context, I don't think that's what he's talking about. In the context, I think now he's turning his attention to everybody that's not the elder, everybody that's not the preacher. He says, everybody else, you need to submit yourselves one to another. All right? And so, with that thought in mind, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, what does it mean to submit? All right? We kind of know, and we maybe think we know kind of basically what it means, but it literally means to arrange yourself in order under. To arrange yourself in order under somebody else. It doesn't mean you're less important. It doesn't mean you're less smart. It doesn't mean anything like that. It simply means you're arranging yourself under somebody else. It's the same thing you do when you go to work. Your boss might not be as smart as you are. Your boss might not be as godly as you are. Your boss might not be a very nice person like you are. But that doesn't make any difference. They're still the boss. Right? And you need to submit yourself under them in order to have harmony in your work. Because a person that doesn't submit under the boss is going to have friction all the time until something blows up, and then you'll probably lose your job or something terrible like that. So there needs to be harmony. All right? And the same thing is true in a congregation. God tells us we need to submit ourselves under. But notice what he says here. He says, submit yourselves under one another. One another. He says that we are to be willing to submit ourselves. But first of all, he says unto the elders, and then he goes on to submit yourselves under one another. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. First of all, he says submit yourselves unto the elder. So the idea here is that as the pastor leads, you need to submit to his leadership in order for him to be able to lead. Because if you don't submit to his leadership, he's going to have all kinds of problems leading. And you ever try to lead something that doesn't want to follow? You know, you get a new dog, maybe you get a new pup, and you're trying to teach that thing to follow you and to do what you're telling it to do. What a job. Because he's got a mind of his own, doesn't want to do what you're telling it to do. And you're trying to get him to follow, but he won't. He won't follow your instructions. He just does what he wants to do. And that's the same kind of problem that happens in a local church or in a business or anything like that if people don't follow the leader. And so God tells us, first of all here, that we need to submit ourselves unto the elder. Alright? He says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, as we look at this, we see how that it needs to be a voluntary thing. It needs to be a voluntary thing. It literally, and I don't want to get too technical here, but every now and then I'll throw in a little bit of something technical to help you to be able to better understand. It's in the passive voice in the original language. Passive, when you get a passive command, active is when you are doing the action. I threw the ball. Passive is the ball hit me. Alright? But if you put a passive in a command, that means let the ball hit you. Alright? It's, you are allowing it to happen, but it's happening to you. And here it's in a passive. He says, allow yourself to be submissive to your elder. Allow that to happen. Allow yourself to be arranged underneath. Don't buck it. Don't fight it. Don't say, I don't like this. You know, I'm smarter than he is, and I'm, you know, bigger than he is, and I just don't like following his directions. Well, there's going to be problems there because God says we need to allow ourselves to be submitted or to be arranged underneath the leader. Alright? And so there is a need for this in a local congregation, and Peter is addressing this to these people he's writing to. Submitting to your pastor does not mean that he's a better Christian than you are. It doesn't mean he's smarter than you are. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means you're being willing to let him lead. You know, the same thing is true in a home. God tells the wives that they're to submit to their husbands. Again, it doesn't mean she's not, you know, she's dumb, or that it doesn't mean that he's smarter than you are. It has nothing to do with that. It simply means somebody's got to lead, and God said he wants the husband to be the one that leads. And so, wife, follow his leadership. That's the same thing we're dealing with here. And in order to have a happy, functioning operation, we need to follow those kind of instructions. So God, first of all, gives us a command. He says, submit yourselves to the elder. But then he goes on in the latter part of the verse, and he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, that seems strange. He says, we're to be subject to each other. Well, how can you do that? If everybody's being subject to everybody else, then who's leading? You know, but you're following the spiritual leader, but you're submissive to each other. And let's just take a look at what he's talking about here to try to figure that out. When he says to do it to each other, the idea is we need to have respect one for another. We need to be to allow others to go first. You know, when you have a situation where you got to queue up for some maybe a meal or something else, or you know, some people just like to be in the front of the line. And others will say, oh, that's all right. Everybody else, come on, go. That's all right. I'll go last. Doesn't matter to me. All right. And God says we need to submit ourselves one to another. And to let others go first. Let others take the lead. Sit under others' instruction and allow them to be a help and a blessing to you. So God is encouraging us to submit ourselves one to another. The idea here is that of cooperation, yielding, supporting, helping, sharing, being willing to follow and be willing to serve with others or to serve others. And, you know, the things we need to resist is the pride. We need to resist the temptation to selfishness. We need to resist the temptation of being bossy. I don't like that. I'll do it my way. You know. No, we need to resist that. God says, I want you to submit yourselves one to another. And you know, refusing to submit to others sometimes can be disastrous. Let me give you an example. Back in 1986, there were two ships that collided in the Black Sea up near Russia. And these two ships were, the collision caused the death of hundreds of people as they plunged into the cold waters and they drowned. And as investigations were put forth, they found that the problem was not technology. The problem wasn't that they were ignorant. The problem wasn't that there was fog and they couldn't see where they were going. The problem was that both captains said, I'm not budging. I was here first. Let him move. I'm not going to move. It was stubbornness on the part of the captains of the ships. And by the time they finally decided, well, maybe we better do something, it was too late. And they collided. Just because of stubbornness. Unwilling to let someone else go. And you know, God wants us to avoid those kind of things. You know, we can avoid a lot of conflict in a local church if we'll just be submissive one to another. Instead of always pushing our way and demanding my way, or I want to go first, not you. I was here before you. I mean, we don't have a lot of that. And I'm not preaching at anybody this morning. I don't think we have any of those kind of conflicts right now, and I'm glad for it. But you know, I've been in churches that have. And it caused lots of friction and lots of problems. So we want to avoid that. God says here we need to let others go first. But then he clarifies it. Notice how he clarifies it there in the end of verse 5. He says, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. This is an interesting phrase that he uses here. Because the word clothed with humility literally means to put on a slave's apron. To put on the apron of a slave. Now, a slave, we really struggle to understand this. I mean, I can't really comprehend this because I have never lived in a culture, and most of you never have either, where there were slaves. And the slaves were at the bottom of the ladder. I mean, they were down with the dogs. They were down with the pigs. I mean, they had nobody had respect for them. They were nobodies. And he says, you need to put on a slave apron and do the dirty, rotten jobs of a slave happily. That's the idea of what he's saying here. He says, be clothed with humility. Allow yourself to be humble before other people. Put on that slave apron. You say, oh, I don't like the sound of that. That doesn't sound nice at all. But you know, that's exactly what Christ did. Remember when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, it was that night before he went to the cross, I believe, that in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said these words. He arises from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself. That means he put on a slave's apron. He girded himself and after that he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he got down on his knees before his disciples and he washed their feet and he dried their feet on his apron that was around his waist. And he went down, he was doing the job of a slave. The job that was supposed to be done by the door slave that you would hire to stand by the door and wash the feet of your guests. The dirty, rotten job that nobody wanted to do. Jesus did it. Now, why did he do that? He didn't do it just so that we would have a practice today that before you come into the church, you got to take your shoes off and somebody washes your feet as you come in. I don't think that's why he did it. He did it to teach us a principle about humility. Humility. You know, one of the things that we struggle with in our world is pride. I struggle with pride. And I think probably a lot of us struggle with pride. And it is an issue that, you know, when we really stop and think about it, we don't have anything to be proud of, but yet we're proud people. You know, and having humility is having a modest opinion of ourselves and seeing ourselves from God's viewpoint. How does God see me when he looks down from heaven and looks at me? You know, and if we have a right view of God, it'll help us to have a right view of ourselves when we realize God is watching me. But you know, I think a lot of people have the wrong idea of what God is like. They just see him as a big teddy bear up in heaven that loves everybody and, you know, you can do whatever you want, but I still love you and all is well. That's not our God. Now, God is love. There's no question about that. The Bible tells us very clearly. God is love. But God is also holy. God is also righteous. God is also a just and a fair God. And God cannot just overlook sin. He's not just a big buddy up in heaven that's going to just ignore all of our wrong and all will be well. It doesn't go that way. God is holy. And if we realize how holy God is and the wrath of God that caused him to send his son to this earth to die for us. You know, we read there in 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation speaks of taking the wrath of Almighty God upon him to pay the debt for me. God was so angry at my sin, because my sin is rotten, filthy, ungodly sin. You say, well, maybe you are, Pastor, but I'm not that bad. You need to take a new look at yourself. Our sin is evil. It doesn't matter whether we are rotten and wicked in the eyes of the world. If we have sinned at all, we have sinned against God. We are guilty before God. And our sin was so bad that God said the only thing that can solve the problem is to send my holy son to die in their place to propitiate that wrath and the wickedness of their sinfulness that I might be able to forgive them. And so God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay that terrible debt for us. Now, if we'll take a look at that in all honesty and say God gave his life to pay for the rotten sins that I have done. You know, instead of thinking, well, I'm not that bad, stop and think about the things that you've done. You know, what would it be like? And I don't think God's going to do this. Perhaps he will with the unsaved. I'm not sure. Book of Revelation chapter 20 talks about God opening the books and their works will be known. It's possible that on judgment day for the unbelievers that God will open the books and reveal all the filth and garbage that they've done in their life. But can you imagine standing before God and having that done? And God having a big screen up here for everybody to see. And every one of the sins that you've committed down through your life are put on there for everybody to view. I think almost all of us, if not, if not all of us that were wise, we'd run and hide. We wouldn't want to stand there and watch that. And yet somehow we think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person. Well, put it on the screen. Show the whole world. Maybe you'll change your mind. All right? See, we are wicked people, and our sinfulness has condemned us, and we don't have the right to stand up and say, I'm pretty good. I'm a good Christian. What we really need to do is we need to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves and realize it's only God's grace that allows me to have forgiveness and cleansing. And Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, righteously, and soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's to think soberly. Now, humble people have a balance between of self-esteem. You know, God's not saying you need to think yourself as a, you know, the scum of the earth and the worm that crawls on the ground. You know, God's not saying that, but at the same time, there needs to be a balance. We need to not think ourselves too great, but we don't need to think of ourselves as the worm that crawls in the dirt either. Because God loves us. He cares for us. We are special to Him. We're precious to Him, but we need to have a right, balanced understanding of who we are. And then we need to use our abilities in a way that would honor God. You see, if we just think of ourselves as I'm an absolute worthless, no good nobody, and I can't do anything, then we're going to sit back and make excuses and say, I can't serve God because I'm a worthless nobody. Or if we are on the other side and say, I am great, you know, isn't God privileged to have me? You know, boy, he really got a gem when he got me. That was a great one. And then that person's useless too because God can't use him either. But we need to have a balance and understand that we're not, God doesn't treat us like the scum of the earth, and He doesn't want us to act like the Pharisees. He wants us to have a balanced view that is honest and get busy serving God. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves, and it can be a help to others. Now, humility is willing to do the lowest tasks cheerfully with a godly attitude. To do those low tasks with a godly attitude. Jesus again tells us, Paul writes in Philippians about Jesus. He said, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, he says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It means he didn't lift himself up, but took upon him the form of a servant and made himself and was made in the likeness of men, being in the found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, Christ humbled himself. He became a man. I mean, even that is just awesome when you think about it. Our Creator, that created all the universe, the trillions of stars that are in the universe, the detailed things that we see in this world that we live in. It's just amazing when you stop to think about the world scientifically. There are trillions and trillions and trillions of stars out there. Endlessly, as far as they can see, there's stars. And God says, I know them all by their name. But then you take it and you look at the microscope. And the finer the more powerful the microscope, the more stuff they see. The little teeny tiny things that, you know, years ago they didn't even know existed. They're all there, and they're all created by God. And God knows all about them. We have an awesome, awesome God. And that same God is the God that humbled himself and became like one of us. The Creator of the universe became like one of us on a teeny tiny speck called earth, became a man, and then allowed the wicked men to put him to death. And he did it because he loved us. That is humility. And he is a perfect example to us of humility. He was certainly not the scum of the earth, but he was humble. And he came down like the lowest of men. Humility is cheerfully following another's leadership when you may be able to do a better job yourself and you may have more experience yourself, but you're willing to follow someone else. That's humility. Humility is necessary because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He ends verse number 5 with that phrase, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The word "resister" literally means to line up the army against you. See, bring out the military and line up the army, and they're going to be ready for attack. He said God is against us when we're proud. When God sees somebody that struts around like a peacock and has his nose in the air and thinks he's the greatest, God says, "I am against him. I'm setting up my army against him. I am against him." Now, I don't know about you. I don't want God fighting against me. I really don't. I got enough problems with myself. I don't need God against me. I want God for me. And in order to keep God for me instead of against me, I've got to battle with pride. I've got to keep myself in right perspective. I got to strive to be humble. But that's not easy. It's a struggle we face all the time. It is not an easy task. You know, it's not like Peter could just say, "Yeah, be humble. All right, humble. All right, I'll be humble the rest of my life. Now I did it." It doesn't work that way. It's a constant battle. It really is. And so we need to resist the temptation to pride. As I thought about this, I thought pride and selfishness are like Siamese twins. You can't get them apart. Pride and selfishness. Selfishness leads to pride, and pride leads to selfishness. They are enemies of us, but they work together all the time. And we need to work against those in our life. Pride and selfishness. I want it my way. I deserve it. And there's a struggle in us. Our flesh constantly has a battle with these areas. It says, but God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace. Grace is divine favor. It is God's divine help. You know, God says, "I will help you. I will give you my strength and my help if you will humble yourself." All through the Bible, you find example after example after example of where God says, "Humble yourself, I'll lift you up. You lift up yourself, I'm going to put you down." Because God wants us to understand He is the King of the universe. He is the sovereign of all. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He has no rivals. And when we start strutting around like we're someone special, God says, "I can't use you. I'm against you because you've got to learn that you need me in order to do anything. You need my help. You can't do it on your own. You can't survive on your own. I am there to help you. You need my grace." So he says, humble yourselves, God will give you grace. God's not belittling us. He simply wants us to quash our pride. And he wants us to accept ourselves as he sees us. But you know, when we talk about humility, it's a difficult thing to work with. Here's why. Somebody put it this way. He said, humility is a strange thing one loses the moment he thinks he has it. Hard. You say, "Well, I want to be humble." Well, I think I made it. No, and he didn't. It's a crazy thing. But we just need to have a right attitude. Now, I think as I've focused on this, the thing that helps me more than anything is every time I start thinking I'm something special, I need to remember who God is and what God's done for me and how rotten I am and what I would get if I got what I deserved. If I got what God ought to give me, I'd spend eternity in hell. I don't deserve God's grace. And every time I start lifting myself up, I need to say, "Wait a minute, remember what Christ did for you. You've got no right to hold yourself up and think you're great." And we need to guard against it. It is a constant struggle. Then the third command we're given here, we find in verse number 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." All right, now here he's talking about humbling. The first two times he talks about submitting. But submission and humbling, they're very close to the same thing. They're just another form of the same thing. To humble ourselves is to put ourselves down, to arrange ourselves under is the submission. So they're both almost identical. And he says, therefore. He starts out verse 6 here. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore." Now, therefore always goes back to what was just said. He says, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. As Christians, we need to abide in Christ. We need to stay close to Him. We need to stay in fellowship with Him. You know, that is why I over and over and over emphasize, read your Bible, stay close to God, keep sin out of your life, live a pure life, separate from evil. And you sometimes think, well, Pastor, you sound like a broken record. It's because I care about you, and I know the only way we can abide in Christ and stay close to Him is to keep the sin out of our life and stay close to God. And the only way you can keep the sin out and stay close to God is by spending time reading the Bible regularly every day and praying and asking God to cleanse your heart and striving to live a godly, pleasing, clean, pure life. Keep away from the ungodliness of the world. You cannot, you know, I was thinking about that this week. You cannot listen to the music of this world and be a godly Christian. You can't. You can't. Now, I realize some of you may be forced to be in an environment where you cannot get around it. But put it this way, if you choose to listen to the ungodly, filthy music of this world, you are not right with God. There's no two ways about it. You cannot get around it. Because you stop and evaluate it yourself. When you're listening to that, you ask yourself, would Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, sit and listen to that kind of filth? Would He? No. And we all know He wouldn't. And yet somehow we make excuses and say, well, you know, it's not hurting in me. And I'm tough. I can handle it. No. What it's doing is it's keeping you away from God. God says, you're not going to come near me because you got that filth in your life. Get it out of your life and you can come close to me. He said, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've got to keep our hearts clean before God. It is a challenge. It is a chore. And notice here, he says again, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Due time. You know, there's a time coming when God says, it's the right time. I'm going to exalt Him now. It isn't always our time. Our time might be, well, God, I'm waiting. Hurry up, Lord. I'm waiting. Come on. You said you'd lift me up. I'm not seeing much of a lift. Lord, please. No, God said, I'll do it in my time, in the right time, in the due time. God will take care of in the right. It may be in heaven someday. Maybe not even here on earth at all. But God says, I will lift you up if you will humble yourself before me and you will submit yourself to me. I will do it. We must work to please the Lord and not to promote ourselves. It's a challenge. If you ever become good at something, and men rave over what you do, over your abilities, we need to always strive to genuinely give God the glory. That's not a part of our flesh either. Our flesh likes to think, they like that. Guess I'm pretty good. I mean, that's our flesh. But God says, no. The only reason you could do that thing that they thought was good is because I gave you the ability to do it. If I hadn't given you that ability, you wouldn't be able to do that. We need to remember that God, we owe God everything. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But then notice verse 7. This is a verse that I think a lot of people don't realize the context. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Why would God say that right in the middle of all this? Well, here's why. I think, first of all, Peter was probably quoting or getting his thoughts from Psalm 55:22. This is, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And here, Peter's saying, God, through the inspiration of God, he's saying, you're to humble yourself before others. Humble yourself before God. And you know, the thought that comes to our mind is, if I humble myself, I'm going to get stepped on. Yeah, you probably will. You probably will. Especially in this world we live in. If you humble yourself, somebody's going to step on you. Somebody's going to take advantage of you. Somebody's going to do you wrong because you were willing to humble yourself. They'll say, well, if he's dumb enough to humble himself, I'll take the spot. Give it to me. You know, they'll step on you if you get a chance. And what do you do then? Well, Peter says here, this is the solution. God, Holy Spirit says to him, he says, cast your burden on the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He said, when you are afraid that somebody's going to step on you because you humbled yourself, you cast your burden on the Lord. You wives, when you say, if I humbled myself before my husband and submitted to him, he would just take advantage of me and I'd be treated like a slave. Then God says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. You know, if I humble myself to the boss, he'll cheat me or take... God says, cast your burden on the Lord and he'll take care of you. Whatever the situation may be, he says, instead of worrying and fretting that maybe God made a mistake and maybe there's an exception to the rule, that maybe there is a way that I can be proud and I have to fight for myself and stand up for myself, because if I humble myself and arrange myself under people, then they're going to step on me and take advantage of me and I'm going to be the loser. God says, don't worry about it. Cast your burden on the Lord and he'll take care of you. And, you know, that sounds easy. But I guarantee it's not as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy. Why? Because we struggle with that. We struggle with saying, all right, Lord. All right, I give in. You take the burden. I'll let you be in control. Because we tend to fret and worry. If I give in to them, I know they're going to take advantage of me. They're going to hurt me. I'm going to end up being their slave. And God says, let me take care of that. And you know, God may not take care of it right now, but God has promised us that he will one day settle the score. God will one day settle the score. He said, you cast your burden on me, I'll take care of it. You give it to me, I'll take care of it. It'll work out the way I want it to. I'll take care of it. God's not going to just ignore it. God's not going to just let people walk all over us like nothing's going to happen. God will take care of it. You read in the book of Revelation where the saints were being persecuted and dying during the tribulation period, and multitudes of them are dying. And they're saying, Lord, how long are you going to let this happen? And he says, be patient. In my time, I'll take care of it. And God promises he will. The same is true for us. And so as we look at this section this morning, we opened up with that question, are you willing to play second fiddle for God? God wants us to be willing to say, I'll play second fiddle. I don't have to be the leader. I don't have to be in first place. I'll submit. I'll arrange myself under others. That's okay. I'll do that. God, you help me. It's not my nature, but I'll do it. God, with your help, I'll do that. And be willing to let others lead. Be willing to put others first. Be willing to put others ahead of yourself. Be willing to submit to leadership. And God says, if we do, and we humble ourselves before others, and we humble ourselves before him, he says, in proper time, I'll lift you up. And he says, if you have a burden, cast it on me, and I promise I'll take care of it. And so, this morning, this is God's instructions for us. God says, I want you to submit yourselves to the leaders, I want you to submit to each other, and I want you to submit to me. And if you do, he says, I will lift you up. I'll lift you up. We need to put on that slave's apron and be willing to serve others. We need to be willing to sacrifice. It's easy to talk about, it's hard to do. But we need to be willing to do that. To pitch in and help. We see a need, go jump in and help. Be a help, be a blessing. And seek to be a help in every way we can, to minister to each other. Pride, if pride's got a foothold in your life, and you know it, you know you struggle with it, then what we need to do is we need to ask God to give us victory, to strengthen us. And remember, pride and selfishness go hand in hand. They go right hand in hand. We need to say, God, you got to help me. We've got to get victory over this. Don't just ignore it. Don't make excuses. Well, it's just my personality. That's the way I grew up. Don't make excuses. Just say, God, pride is wrong. It is sin. I need to humble myself. I need to be submissive. God, help me to do what you want me to do. And ask God to give you the grace. And if you'll do that, you can cast your burden on the Lord. So, Lord, help me through this. And God will. If you've never submitted yourself to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that's where it's got to start. I've been talking to Christians this morning, for the most part. But Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid the debt for our sins to give us eternal life. And the first step to coming to Christ and becoming a Christian is humbling ourselves and saying, God, I am guilty. I need your salvation. Please come into my life and save my wretched soul. That's the humbling part that has to take place first. If a person is not willing to humble themselves before the Lord and repent of their sin and come to Christ for salvation, they can't be saved. They'll be lost and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's not what God wants. God's offered us salvation, but we've got to humble ourselves and take it. If you've never done that, do it today. That's where it's got to start.